Psalm 23. Very familiar psalm. We looked at this just very briefly a few weeks ago, or last week, I should say, in our Psalm of the Day. Maybe one of the most well-known passages in all of the Bible. Psalm 23, let's give our attention to God's Word as it's read. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. One of the first questions that a preacher must answer in approaching Psalm 23 is, what parts of it shall I preach on? Although there are only 6 short verses in this psalm, the depth of each of those verses really could sustain many sermons on each one of them. But at the same time, they are masterfully woven together, and so many biblical themes come together there in succinct and accessible language, so easy to understand that even a child unguided could read this psalm and profit from it. It really is, using a capital M, it is a masterpiece poem from the master himself. We really don't know much about the particular occasion that this psalm was written upon. In fact, we have no idea as to when it was written, other than it was written by David. And we'd see from the title that it's called a Psalm of David, and so that although we don't know on what occasion it was written, we do know who wrote it. And because the Bible tells us so much about his life, we know a lot about him. We know a lot about what happened in his life. What we will consider this evening are 3 themes which are fairly easy to grasp and fairly easy to see here. And those themes are God's shepherding, God's sovereignty, and God's serving. I want to begin by having us consider God's shepherding and look at that as a personal reflection. One of the most familiar metaphors found in Scripture describing God's relationship with us, His people, is that of a shepherd looking after a flock. This should come as no surprise because of the fact that virtually everybody in that part of the world had experience working with, or at least tending to some degree, sheep. This reminds me a bit of the country of New Zealand. Everybody in New Zealand knows something about sheep. They outnumber the population 3-1, and every guy has a poster in his garage on how to slaughter and quarter a sheep. Everybody knows them there, and this is much like the culture there. Everybody had experience working with or tending sheep, and thus this relationship metaphor of a sheep and its shepherd, it would have personally resonated with every Hebrew because of their personal life experiences. And even in that little fact, in that simple fact, we can see God's particular shepherding of His people in that he spoke in language they could understand. He chose to give them metaphors and speak about his relationship with them in ways that they could understand it. He communicates in the language of his sheep. I want us to consider, though, under this fact of God's shepherding, first of all, God's pastoral care of Israel. Because everything that is noted here in Psalm 23, particularly along the lines of a shepherd and the sheep, as I mentioned last Lord's Day, that has at one time or another been ascribed to God in his dealing with the whole covenant community of Israel. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11 is an excellent passage, kind of summarizes that. Isaiah is prophesying there, and he says, "He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young." Psalm 23 is not the only psalm that uses this shepherd and sheep analogy. There are many other psalms like Psalm 74, Psalm 77, Psalm 78, Psalm 80, Psalm 95 speak of God in terms of a shepherd looking over or shepherding his sheep when it considers the relationship between God and his people. One of those psalms, Psalm 77:20, says this: "You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." That passage shows us that actually, predominantly, when God uses this metaphor of a shepherd and sheep, he is particularly not just speaking about their lives in general, although the analogy does fit that, but he particularly uses the analogy of shepherd and sheep when he's talking about redemption, when he's talking about the act of saving and redeeming his people, like Psalm 77:20 makes clear there. And therefore, it's upon that background, the fact that God speaks of his redeeming acts, the way that he savingly works with his covenant people, Israel, it's upon that background of a predominantly corporate use of this illustration that David's personalizing of it is so striking. But as we're going to see as we move on here this evening, in doing this, David, and actually in writing this psalm, he has given us a song that we can sing and that we can also use to personalize and to particularize God's acts of redemption for us. But before we get to our song, let's consider a second and see that this is David's song. This is, in a sense, uniquely David's song. David is in this psalm reflecting on the way that God has dealt with him personally. Many of these lines can be taken and you can see parallels in David's life, and it seems that he is in fact recounting his life here and how God has been a shepherd to him throughout it. You'll remember God had given him a good life. God had taken David from the field. He was a shepherd boy. He had taken him from the field and he had placed him on the throne of Israel. And thus, God had prospered him. God had made him lie down in green pastures, very plentiful pastures. Well, God had also equipped him with gifts of music. David used these gifts and he was called upon regularly to use these gifts to calm disquieted spirits. You'll remember that David ended up in Saul's house precisely because of his ability to play peaceful music. God had gifted him that way, and thus God led him often beside still waters. But as we follow David's life, we know from the word that David went astray, that David sinned grievously against the Lord. David found himself in a need of being convicted of his sin. David needed to be brought to repentance, and David needed to be restored, and thus God had caused him to repent. And so he sings here, "He restores my soul." And finally, not only did God bring David to repentance, but he taught David through his own sins and the sins of others. He learned to walk in the right way because of how God had dealt with him. And thus David sang here, "He leads me in the paths of righteousness." You see, what David is saying here is it is because of who this shepherd is. This is Yahweh. This is the God of the covenant. And it's because I am a sheep of that particular shepherd. That's why he sings that he would not be in want. In other words, he would lack nothing that he needed. In fact, David is stating here not merely that God has in the past provided for him, and he's not here merely stating that God will hopefully in the future provide for him, but David is declaring here that God does presently provide for him. He says, "I shall not want." That is, "I will lack nothing. For see, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness." It's all in the present. And so David is confessing here, this is our God, my shepherd is not just a God of the past. He's also not merely the God of the future. He is the God of the present. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, even though this analogy here is something far removed from our urban lives, we need to recognize that this is a song for us to sing. And we do sing it, and that's beautiful. In fact, Jesus took this theme of shepherd and sheep, and he applied it to himself, making himself the actual flesh and blood embodiment of the truths of this psalm. You'll remember in John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus declared, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Well, Jesus took the themes of this psalm and said, "I am the flesh and blood embodiment of that." And then Paul goes on in Galatians, like David here, and Paul takes that general truth of Christ's redemptive work for the church, Christ laying down his life for the sheep. And then Paul himself particularizes that, like David is doing here, and he applies it to himself, and he declares in Galatians 2:19-20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And so Paul shows us that it's not just David who can take the work of Jesus Christ and apply it to himself, but Paul shows us that he can do it and we can do it. In fact, not only can we take the general redemptive work of Jesus Christ and apply it to ourselves, not only can we must. You see, Paul goes on in Philippians 3:12 and he says, "I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." It is not until I know what Christ has done for me that I can state confidently, "I shall not want." You see, it's not until you realize that Jesus did not die for everyone who has ever lived. He does not die for everybody head for head. But amazingly, he went to the cross with you in his mind, with you in his heart. And until you can say, "He loved me and gave himself for me," you can't personally rest in the fact and say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now again, one of the most basic implications of the shepherding analogy that is used here and that's used throughout the Bible one of the basic implications of this relationship between a shepherd and sheep is that the sheep are owned. Sheep are not wild or independent. They are vulnerable and they are dependent. Sheep need protection. Sheep need provisions. And sheep need personal oversight, or else they will quickly fall prey to various and sundry threats and perils. About 20 years ago, I was in New Zealand and I spent a few months on a farm. And one of the things that the farmer that I was staying with did is he raised sheep. And one evening, right around dusk, we received a call to come and help a neighbor with one of their sheep. This sheep had walked down a path, or walked across, I should say, a path that cut across a sort of a cliff. And it was a path that traversed a cliff, and then it just came to an end. It really went nowhere. And you either had to turn around or you would fall. And it was about 20 feet. It wasn't a huge, very high cliff, but nonetheless, you would get hurt really bad. Well, we were called to help get the sheep who had walked down this path back and safely off of the path. As we came and approached the sheep, though, it got very uncomfortable with us coming near it, with our attempt to try to help it. And instead of standing there and allowing us to help it, the sheep ended up just diving off the cliff. Well, just this one little part of the shepherding picture, the fact that sheep are owned and that sheep are in need of shepherding, that is something that actually grates against the independent American mind. We do not like this fact. Nobody owns us. We are a free people. We govern ourselves. Our work determines our destinies. And if we get into trouble, we are able to get ourselves out of it. And thus, this nice, fluffy little story about a sheep and its shepherd is actually an affront to our preconceived notions about ourselves. And therefore, in this beloved psalm, we have a declaration of the sovereignty of God. In fact, I want you to look at verse 3, the first line of verse 3, which we commonly translate as, "He restores my soul." In fact, if we were to literally translate the Hebrew here, it is, "He causes me to turn back," or "He causes me to repent," is what it says. In other words, it's not so much the idea of us being in need of a break and God refreshing us, like on a retreat or something like that, but rather it is us in need of repentance and God granting it to us. Flip over in your Bibles to Psalm 60 for a moment. It's the same word as used in Psalm 60, verse 1. "O God, you have rejected us, broken our defenses. You have been angry. O restore us." In Acts chapter 26, verse 18, Paul is recounting his calling by Jesus, in which the risen Lord says to Paul that he has been chosen to go and preach to Gentile sinners. And he says there, Jesus is speaking, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. In fact, in 1 Peter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25, we get a most fitting articulation of this whole idea in light of Psalm 23. We're talking about the shepherd and sheep analogy, and that God causes His sheep to turn back. He causes them to repent. 1 Peter 2, verse 25 says, For you were like straying sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. The tense there, the English translation doesn't bring it out that great, but it is, you have now been turned back. It's not that you did something in yourself, you have been turned. Which is exactly what David is conveying here in Psalm 23. He causes me to repent. It's the same word for repent in the Old Testament. Now, to our self-sufficient, Arminian, American minds, we don't like to think that we would need God to cause us to repent. After all, He calls us to repent. It's a command that He gives us. Good people respond to that call. Bad people don't. Or so we think. But the Bible from start to finish speaks about repentance as a gracious gift that God bestows upon His beloved people. In Acts chapter 11, verse 18, the church responds to God's new dealings with Gentiles. Up until this point, God hadn't been dealing with the Gentiles. And all of a sudden, He starts saving Gentiles. And we read in Acts 11, verse 18, when they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. But this is not just a New Testament notion. In another very fitting passage in light of Psalm 23, and I'd like you to turn to Ezekiel 34, because I want you to see this. This is a very fitting passage in light of Psalm 23. Please turn over to Ezekiel. Chapter 34. Notice what's the metaphor being used here. I just want us to go through this, and I'm going to highlight a few passages on this and emphasize a very clear theme here. Look at verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep and they have been scattered, so I seek out my sheep and I will rescue them. Move on to verse 13 at the very beginning. And I will bring them out. The end of that verse, right in the middle, I should say. And I will feed them. Beginning of verse 14, I will feed them. Beginning of verse 15, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the stray, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with justice. You can go down to verse 22 there. I will rescue my flock. Verse 23, I will set up over them one shepherd. Verse 25, I will make with them a covenant of peace. I want you to turn and go to Ezekiel chapter 36. This is the famous new covenant promise and prophecy. Look at verse 22 and following. Ezekiel 36. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. Go down to verse 25. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. If you turn over and go to the end, verse 32 there, it is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let that be known to you. You see, this is not a New Testament theme, that repentance, that conversion, that God taking a person and changing their direction, making them somebody that they were not before, causing them to repent. That is not a New Testament theme. It's something that God had promised long ago that He would do to His people. In fact, Peter sums all this up in 2 Peter 1:3. And he says there, His divine power has granted to us all things. And that's it. His divine power has granted to us everything or all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Now, if you're still there in Ezekiel 36, you need to see another aspect of God's sovereignty in our salvation that is clearly and repeatedly underscored throughout this passage, particularly here in Ezekiel chapter 36. And David has included it here in Psalm 23. And that is, God does what He does for us in our salvation. He cares for us as our shepherd, for His name's sake. Look at Ezekiel 36 again, verse 22. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name. Verse 23, and I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. And we can continue on there. Now, these truths are disturbing to those who do not think that they are actually dumb sheep. These are the kinds of truths that grate against the self-righteous and self-sufficient soul. To those who think that salvation is an inalienable right that humans have before God, it will not sit well with them that God does what He does for us, primarily for His name's sake. But in fact, that is exactly what David is saying in Psalm 23, this most known and most beloved of almost any passage in the entire Bible. David says he does all of these things for His name's sake. And although that doesn't sit well with us in our natural way of thinking, it's a humbling truth. I want to encourage you to adjust your thinking on this matter and begin to cherish the sovereignty of God in your salvation. These two facts of God granting repentance and caring for us first and foremost for the glory of His own name, you need to see that they bring great devotional assurance to David in this psalm. And they should do the same for us. God has and God will provide everything that you will ever need in your Christian life, including repentance when you fall in sin, even grievous sin, because He has so tied the honor of His name to your well-being that your perseverance in grace is assured. God would sooner have to deny Himself than to deny you. God would sooner have to let His own character be besmirched than to leave you in want. Brothers and sisters, this is a powerful salvation. This is a salvation that cannot possibly fail because God's own honor is on the line. And thus Jesus, the Good Shepherd, can say in John 6, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." You are absolutely secure in Christ because He is saving you for His name's sake. The final theme from this psalm that we will consider this evening is amazingly on the opposite the opposite side of the spectrum from God's sovereignty, and that is God's serving. This sovereign shepherd serves His sheep, and we need to see that it's with the most lavish proportions. The terms that are used here in Psalm 23 are especially striking in light of the treatment that Jesus received at the house of Simon the Pharisee that we considered this morning. Jesus received no water for His feet. He received no greeting of a kiss. He received no oil for His head. But here we read how our Lord serves us. Look at verse 5. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." What we need to see here is that this is not something of the mere past. In other words, don't just read this distantly, considering that, oh, David is here speaking metaphorically about something that, in a way that the Lord dealt with him, but rather this is a promise of our actual experience. This is how God deals with us, His church. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus says, "Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, truly I say to you, he, the master, will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them." Brothers and sisters, that is absolutely amazing. The master will gird himself for service, and he will seat his servants at the table, and then he himself will come and he will serve us. Our sovereign shepherd actually girds himself for service and seats us, and he comes and he serves us. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." I hope that you are beginning to understand and to see why the hungry and the thirsty are blessed in the kingdom of God. Your cup is filled to overflowing in the Lord. There is no limit to the proportions that the Lord serves. For indeed, at this meal, the Lord is actually serving Himself. He gives Himself herein, in this meal, and we are nourished and we are satisfied. The sovereign shepherd becomes both servant and meal. Indeed, the sovereign shepherd actually becomes the sacrificial lamb. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, this is the good shepherd, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. We are on holy ground here. Mystery of all mysteries. How the sovereign shepherd has become the sacrificial lamb. Now, there is one final note I want to underscore here tonight before we actually come to the table that our sovereign shepherd has prepared for us. And that is that in light of these things extolled about God's shepherding of us, we need to see that these provisions that He has made available to us are to be attended to on a regular basis. I want you to look at the final verse here. In Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This final verse is a good example of what is called Hebrew parallelism. There are two lines here that are to be complementary of each other. In the Hebrew, this is most explicit, but in our translations, this is a bit obscured. We normally read this just as I did. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In other words, the idea in our English translation seems to be that we are blessed throughout our lives, and then after we die, we will take up our abode in heaven with the Lord forever. Now that is absolutely and wonderfully true, and we need to live our lives like that is true, and we need to act like that is true, but that is not what the Hebrew says here. Rather, the lines are parallels expressing the same basic theme. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And what the Hebrew literally says here, and you can even see this if you have an ESV, look down at the little notes, the textual notes that it's given there at the bottom of the page, if you have one of those. And I shall return to the house of the Lord for the length of my days, is what it says. In other words, the idea is that David has received such glorious service and provisions from the Lord. He has been treated so kindly and filled so fully that he will come again and again into the house of God to perpetually receive this glorious service and these glorious provisions that God has given him. This is nothing short of a holy, inspired statement of the efficacy of regularly attending ourselves to the means of grace and especially the blessing of the Lord's Supper. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall return to the house of the Lord throughout the length of my days. That is what David is saying. And thus we have God's shepherding and a call to personal reflection, the way God has dealt with each of us in our lives, and a particular application that we recognize that Jesus died for me. We have God's sovereignty and a call to give Him all the glory and honor in our salvation. He saves us for His name's sake. And God's service, a call to taste and see that the Lord is good, and to make it your practice to return over and over again to be in His house, to be under His gracious hosting as He serves you and provides everything that you need. Please pray with me. Father, we marvel at Your care for us. Indeed, as we hear over and over again of the glories of the gospel and the way that You deal with us and how secure we are in Your grace, Father, such knowledge is too wonderful for us. We fear that it falls upon deaf ears, that we are not even able to comprehend. And so we pray, O God, as Paul prayed for the church, and what an amazing need we have, that You would help us to be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of the love that You have for us in Christ Jesus. Father, we need You to help us and answer that prayer. We need to be able to comprehend further and in a deeper way this great salvation and our great Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us, O God. Minister to us even tonight as we come and we partake at Your table. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're able, I'd like you